Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading to the book of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel to Ezekiel chapter 34. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 764. Ezekiel chapter 34, 35, 36, and 37 contain great and precious promises in the midst of great and miserable darkness. And it is here that we find a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come and has now come. It is in the first part of chapter 34 that God condemns the kings of Judah, condemns their unfaithfulness, and promises to remove them. And it is in verse 11 and following that God promises a new king, even himself. We pick up our reading in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11. This is the holy word of God. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Wikipedia, that great source of authority, gives the definition of hope as follows. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's own life or the world at large. It's actually not a bad definition of hope. We don't normally go to Wikipedia for a final authority on such things, but not a bad definition of hope. What would hopelessness be in contrast to hope? What would it be? It would be despair. Utter despair that anything will work out for good at all. And what would a fool's hope sound like? Well, it would be an unrealistic expectation in a positive outcome. But today we want to think about the hope that God gives to his people, the hope that he gives to you, even here in Ezekiel chapter 34, this great prophecy to his people of old and to his people today. And we want to consider the promise of hope which God gives to his people in the midst of deep darkness. It's not a fool's hope, and certainly it is meant to replace hopelessness. But the Lord promises genuine hope in the midst of darkness. That's what we see in the passage which is before us in Ezekiel chapter 34. And so first of all, we want to look at the threefold darkness which encompasses God's people. Secondly, we want to look at a fourfold hope which God gives his people. And lastly, we want to look at a threefold application for you and me today. And so the Lord promises hope in the midst of the darkness. The Lord promises hope in the midst of the darkness. First of all, a threefold darkness. A threefold darkness surrounds and undergirds this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. And there are three words which might describe this deep darkness which is besetting the people of the Lord. The first word is eviction. Eviction. Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon. He is prophesying amongst the people of God who have been evicted from the promised land. They had been exiled, taken captive by the Babylonians, and brought far from home. They have been displaced underneath of the displeasure of God. They have been dispossessed from the place of promise. And so, darkness is what afflicts the people as they are evicted and exiled. Evicted and exiled. But there's a second word which describes the darkness which is all around this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. Not just eviction, but destruction. Destruction. Destruction describes the darkness which God's people are facing. Back in chapter 33, we read in verse 21 and 22 the following. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Word has just come from Jerusalem, all the way to Babylon, some 600 plus miles. Word had come by one who had escaped the destruction of the capture of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which had been besieged for 3 years by the Babylonians, where mothers ate their infant children in order to stay alive. Destruction. Destruction of Jerusalem, the city of peace. Destruction of the temple of the Lord, the sign and seal of God's presence among his people, destroyed, laid to waste, destroyed and trampled down. And it is this news which permeates the hearts of the people who have been evicted, they hear that there now is not only an eviction from the land of Judah and from Jerusalem, the city of peace, but if they had any hopes of returning back home, now their hopes are dashed. Home is no more. There is no home to return to. Their homes burned to the ground. Jerusalem, the capital city, destroyed. This is the darkness which is behind this passage as the Lord promises hope to his people in the midst of darkness. A darkness of eviction, a darkness of destruction. Thirdly, a darkness of realization. A darkness of realization. Realizing that which we have most feared has come upon us. That which we had most feared has now come upon us. All we like sheep have gone astray, and now we pay. All our shepherds have led us astray, and now we pay. We have been guilty of closing our ears to the word of God. We have hardened our hearts towards the Lord, and now the curses of the covenant have come to pass. The devastating discipline of the Lord has come upon us. As I already said, the sign and seal of God's presence in the temple has been torn down, and the seed of David has come to an end. There is a realization which brings gloom. We had trusted in our kings, our shepherds, who taught us to forsake the living God. Shepherds who taught us to take from our neighbors instead of give generously. Shepherds who taught us to feed ourselves and to fleece those around us, to break instead of bind, to abuse instead of attend to kill instead of care. We thought we could get what we wanted, but we could not choose what would be the result. But now there is the realization that we have served the wind, and now we are reaping the whirlwind. It is sobering to think of the background of this great prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34. There's no home to return to. There's no shepherd king to rescue us, to protect us, to gather us, or to guide us. We have made our bed, and now we are sleeping in it. And so, eviction, destruction, and realization. These three words describe the darkness which is behind this prophecy of hope. This prophecy of certain and confident hope. And so, as the Lord promises hope in the midst of the darkness, we would do well to think about how his word of promise comes into a world of darkness. A world of darkness. The darkness of sin and misery. Ah, but here is the light of God, a promise in the midst of the darkness. And so that leads us to our second point as we consider a fourfold hope which God sets forth to his people, to us, even today. As the Lord promises hope in the midst of the darkness, we secondly consider a fourfold hope. A fourfold hope. First, God says, listen. Listen to what I will do. Secondly, he says, listen to what David will have. Thirdly, listen to what you shall enjoy. And fourthly, listen so that you may see. Listen to what I will do. First of all, listen to what I will do. I myself will shepherd you. I myself will be your faithful shepherd. The shepherds of Israel, the kings from the loins of David, have utterly failed you. One author put it this way, it would be understandable for the first-time reader of the Bible to conclude that there was no future for God's people following their exile into Babylon. This was their darkest hour. Now, we, of course, know how the story proceeds, but it would be an error of judgment to think that it was equally evident to the godly who pondered what the future might hold for them in Babylon. From the days of Solomon, the history of Israel was a story of increasing apostasy and increasing judgment from God. Of 43 kings, only David, Hezekiah, and Josiah were consistently loyal to God, and possibly half a dozen others had a mixed reputation. Yet the Lord did not forsake his people, but sent prophets to them who warned them of the consequences of their sin, urging them to return to the Lord, but they did not listen. Judgment had now come, and no doubt some cried themselves to sleep at night, wondering whether or not God had utterly forsaken them. He most certainly had every right to do so. But this is not God's way. This is not the way of God. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. It is here after God has told his people that the unfaithful shepherds of Israel would be judged, removed, and thrown out of office, that he would take up the office of shepherd for his people. That he would indeed be the one who would shepherd his people. This does not mean his removal of the shepherds, that they would be without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. Rather, I will rescue, I will gather, I will care for, I will provide, I will expose the false sheep and judge them, and I will preserve my blood-bought sheep. 20 times in verses 11 through 22, the word I is used. It's not always evident in our English translations, but it's evident in the Hebrew text. 20 times God says, consider what I am about to do. Consider what I shall do. When we look at ourselves and we look at the darkness that is without as well as within, we wonder if there is any hope. Maybe a fool's hope. But we wonder if there is any hope. And we are reminded of those two words in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved. And here it is. Here it is, fully set forth in Ezekiel chapter 34. I, though you have gone astray, yet I will act. I give you sure and certain hope in the midst of the darkness. I will be the one who rescues and gathers. No longer will you be a prey for your enemies, but I will bring you to a place of everlasting security. I will gather you to myself. I will be the one who cares for you and provides for you. Though the false shepherds took advantage of you, that the false shepherds were the ones who ignored you and even led you astray, not I. I will care for you and I will provide for you and I will be a righteous judge in your midst. I will make a distinction between those who are indeed mine and those who are false sheep in the midst of my flock. And I will judge those who have indeed shown themselves to be false sheep. This is what I will do. We are so familiar with the words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But here it is. It's not a sentimental shepherding. It is both a tender shepherding as well as a tenacious shepherding. And it is a strong shepherding wherein the enemies of God and his people are destroyed and where God's people are rescued and protected once and for all. But God doesn't just give us hope in what he will do. He says that you should have hope in what David will have. Consider what David will have. We read this in verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now we might get the idea that there's some sort of contradiction here. Didn't you just say in verses 11 through 22 that you, Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, that you are our shepherd? How is it that you will appoint David to be our shepherd? How can the Lord be shepherd and David be shepherd? That's one question of the text. The second question is, does this mean that somehow David is going to be resurrected from the dead to shepherd God's people? No. What it's saying is this, is though the line of David appears now to be dead and destroyed, yet I will raise as from the dead the seed of David, one who would be greater than David, one who will be greater than David, and he will sit with me on the throne to shepherd my people Israel. The Israel of God. Those who have the faith of Abraham. And here then is the great promise of David's greater son who is to come. Not a resurrection of David himself, but the resurrection of his line. A son shall come forth who shall be one with the Lord. I shall be shepherd and David's son shall share my throne. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 1. The very fulfillment of it and the announcement to Mary by the angel Gabriel. Did you hear what Gabriel told unto Mary? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Luke 1 is the very fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34. And perhaps we're all familiar with the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 10. I myself am the good shepherd. Jesus referring right back to Ezekiel chapter 34. There has been no shepherd in Israel since the death of Zedekiah. 580 years have passed. Not a shepherd. But Jesus makes the astounding declaration, I am the good shepherd. I and my Father are one. There it is. The throne of God and the throne of David brought together in the prophecy of Ezekiel fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ who lays down his life for his sheep and who defends his sheep by destroying all his and our enemies. Christ, the Lord, has come. He has come This is what David will have. The covenant and promise that I have made with David is not extinguished. So consider what I will do and see how this promise of mine dispels the darkness and gives you hope. Consider what David will have. He will yet have a son to sit upon the throne, even the throne of God. But listen to what you will enjoy. Listen to what you will enjoy. Following verses 23 and 24, as we have there the declaration of what David will have, we have in verses 25 and following what will be enjoyed by the people of the Lord. Not only will I rescue you from those who oppress, abuse, and misuse you, not only will you have my personal and perpetual shepherding care, but the very heart of my covenant promise will indeed be seen to be fulfilled with you. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it's in verse 30 that we read, thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are but men, but I am your God, says the Lord God. Here, the very heart of my covenant promise you will enjoy. I will be your God. You shall be my people. The fruitfulness of all this means shall be indeed bestowed upon you. The curses of the covenant have fallen. But now God says those curses will be replaced with the blessings of the covenant. You can go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26, where there the blessings of the covenant and the curses of the covenant are set side by side. And the language which is used here with regard to fulfillment, with regard to the covenant of shalom, wholeness, fullness, peace with God and peace with one another, is now put within the language of the blessings of the covenant. It is here that we have hope instead of despair. God's promised presence is restored. God's promised people are redeemed. And God's promised place is secured and finally enjoyed. We read of it described in Old Testament terms, but even as we see the Lord Jesus Christ come, and even as we see the clarity with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who would live for his people, die for his people, rise for his people, ascend for his people, and come back for his people on the last day to usher them into the new heavens and the new earth, we see the clarity of how this enjoyment of the covenant of peace will be ours. Far surpassing any enjoyment in a little strip of land in the Middle East, but an enjoyment of the new heavens and the new earth. And so God gives a fourfold hope. Listen to what I will do. Listen to what David will have. Listen to what you will enjoy. But listen, fourthly, to what you must see. What you must see. This word comes again to a people in darkness, evicted, destroyed, realizing that they are reaping what they have sown. But this word comes, and as this word of hope lights upon the people in darkness must see something. We have received less than we deserve. And we indeed have been promised the opposite of what we deserve. There's a twofold thing which must be seen by any who call upon the name of the Lord. We have received less than we deserve, though all seems dark and even leading towards despair. We're not there yet. Where there is life, there is hope. We have received less than we deserve. But now we are promised the opposite of what we deserve. Here is the goodness of God to an undeserving people. The goodness of God to an undeserving people in the promise of the Good Shepherd, who will secure every blessing in the heavenly places for all who trust in Him. This is what you must see. You must take upon your lips the very words of Psalm 103 and verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. And this brings hope. Great hope. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And so four ingredients give substantial hope, an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances, not only in one's own life, but the world at large. Listen to what I will do. Listen to what David will have. Listen to what my people will enjoy. Listen so that you may see aright. And so the Lord promises hope in the midst of darkness, a threefold darkness, a fourfold promise, lastly, a threefold application for you today. A threefold application for you and for me today. The first application is this. God's promise has not failed. You need to grab hold of that today. God's promise has not failed. The Israelites were brought back from the exile. They saw the temple rebuilt. And though it would be over 580 years until the Son of David would arrive, God's promise was yea and amen to His people in the Old Testament, and now you and I see that He has fulfilled His word. God's promise has not failed. Christ has come, a root out of dry ground. Christ has come. He has conquered sin and death and hell and our every enemy. Christ has conquered, and He has risen, and He is enthroned. And He is advancing His rule and gracious reign through the gospel to the ends of the earth. How hard would it have been to keep clinging to that promise for 580 years? 580 years. That would take us all the way back to the year 1445. What do you know about your ancestors in the year 1445? The things that were important to them. The things which gave them hope. I dare say you know nothing. Unless they were trusting in the Lord. God's promise has not failed. The seed of David has come. The good shepherd has laid down His life for the sheep. He is risen and He is reigning. And He's coming again. God's promise has not failed. If you can grab hold of that today, there is hope for you. No matter what your circumstances are here today, hope for you. And you have more confidence than those who first received this prophecy long ago. They had the promise in prospect. You have the promise in fulfillment. Christ the Lord has come. Secondly, God's shepherding care has not ceased. God's shepherding care has not ceased. Darkness, difficulty, distress, disappointment, these seem to be the things that we truck in our own personal lives and even in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. But God's shepherding care hasn't ceased. He continues to feed. He continues to lead. He continues to provide. He continues to uphold. He continues to bind up instead of break down. He continues to shepherd His people. And He has given us evidence of that time and time again. He has not only given us Ezekiel chapter 34 and us seeing the beginnings of the fulfillment of that, but think of all the precious promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Think of the Comforter who indwells your hearts, the Holy Spirit who reminds you of the things which Jesus has said. Consider the God of all peace and comfort, the Father of mercies who upholds you moment by moment because He has made a covenant commitment to you which He will not break. God's shepherding care has not ceased. If the people of old, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Mary and Joseph, like Simeon and Anna, could hold on to the promises for 580 years and be sustained by the very Word of God, can you not be sustained by the Word of God made flesh? Come for you? Oh, yes. Yes. Though 20 generations came and went in those 580 years, the promise was clung to by the faithful. And how about you and me? You say, well, it's been longer than 580 years, Pastor, since Christ ascended on high. Yes, but we have greater promises, more assurance, more confidence now that Christ has come to save and secure salvation for His people. And now as He has given us a mandate to go forth and to proclaim that hope to a world in darkness. And so God's promise has not failed. God's shepherding care has not ceased. But thirdly and lastly, God's kingdom has come and shall yet come. What do I mean? God's kingdom has come and shall yet come. Well, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of grace was ushered in the Word made flesh. And all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today are united to the King of the Kingdom and experience the grace of God in life from the dead, new life in Jesus Christ, the fullness of forgiveness of all of your sins, acceptance before God and by God because of all that Christ has done, a full and free adoption into God's family. These are the realities of the kingdom of grace which has come. But the kingdom of glory is yet to come. The kingdom of glory is yet to come. The kingdom of grace came right on time to secure all that God had promised for all those who love Him. And the kingdom of glory is coming right on time as well. Christ shall come. And on that day, there will be a garden of renown restored. In some sense, we long for a return back to the Garden of Eden. But the garden to come far exceeds the Garden of Eden, because there will be no tree of the knowledge of good and evil there to tempt us or to test us. For Christ, the Son of David, has passed the test. Once and for all, there will be but one tree in that garden of renown, the tree of life. and we will have full access to it, and we will neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, but he who sits on the throne, the Son of David, the Son of God, will shepherd us forever and ever as he wipes away every tear. Here is encouragement for you today. God's promise has not failed. God's shepherding care has not ceased. God's kingdom has come and is yet to come. And here is not a fool's hope. Here is certain, confident expectation that you might have an optimistic state of mind today that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances both in your own personal life and in the life of the world. God's hope penetrates the darkness. I don't know what darkness is afflicting you today, but this is the hope which you need, the hope which you need today in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would seal this word to our hearts, that we would not be hopeless, nor would we have a fool's hope, but that we would be filled with hope of the glory which is to come, and that we would have confidence as we live our lives in our generation, pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for this word of prophecy. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. We thank you, O God, that you are the one who proclaims hope to us today. Grant us, O Lord, repentance from our sin and faith in the Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.